11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be reading some familiar verses, beginning at verse 17 down through verse 22. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 through verse 22, we're going to go over some of these verses again as the Lord has given us some further thoughts. And I want to speak on the subject tonight, again of faith, but in particular of dead and dying, yet living by faith. Dead and dying, yet living by faith. We find here in Scriptures four of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we find each of them that within the thoughts or the Scriptures that are given to us here by the Holy Spirit of God, that we find that death is spoken of. And yet, we find that by faith, they were living. And so we want to note here tonight that it may be an example unto us, that it may be an exhortation unto us, an encouragement unto us to walk the same. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now again, in these passages of Scripture, we find that death is spoken of in each instance. And we'll go over them in particular. We find that with Abraham, we find that it was speaking up of an offering, offering something up. And whenever we offer something, there's death. Because it's a sacrifice. And the Scriptures bear this out. We find with Isaac, we find that there was a part of him that was dead. And in verse 21, we find that Jacob was dying. We find that he worshipped. In verse 22, again, we find Joseph, and he gave commandments. So some of these things will be furtherances of what we've already mentioned, and some of it will be some things that the Lord has given unto us. We know that the Scriptures speak of death, and it speaks of death in different fashions. There is physical death, of which the Bible speaks of. The Bible tells us that precious is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. That's speaking of physical death, because again, we know that they don't die. The saints of God do not die, as the Bible means it in another sense. We find that the Bible speaks of a spiritual death. We know that this took place. We know that there is an eternal death, which for some, we find that they've already entered into an aspect of that, but it will be a death of eternal. And again, when we think of death, we don't think of annihilation where someone ceases to be, but death speaks of a separation. We find that when one physically dies, their soul and spirit are separated from the body. We find that eternal death speaks of an eternal separation from God. We find that death is, as the Scriptures bear out, it is for all time. There's no reversal of death. The resurrection does not reverse death. Because when we are raised from the grave, it will not be the corrupt body that is raised. It will be an incorruptible body. So death is an end of something, isn't it? Never to be taken up again. When we die, and then when the Lord comes for His people, we're going to be raised anew, aren't we? We're going to have brand new bodies fashioned like unto His body. Because the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we're going to be changed. And so we understand that. We find that there's another death. A death of the deeds of the flesh. And all of this we see in the patriarchs of old, as they were living by faith. As the hymn writer wrote, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm, safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. And certainly, these individuals here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, felt no alarm. And this was not, as I've called before, the ostrich effect. You know, ostriches, when they see an enemy coming, they actually don't bury their heads in the sand. They lay down flat on the ground. And the idea is if I can't see the lion, then the lion can't see me. And that's just being naive, isn't it? But this is not the case with these patriarchs. They were not simply being naive. They had faith, didn't they? We read of it by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And each one dealt with death. First of all, just a few things about death. We find here that the Bible speaks of death. And throughout Scriptures, it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12 that death entered the world by the disobedience of one man, and we find that that was sin. And so we know from Scripture that death entered the world when sin entered the world. It is the result or the wages of sin. And it's a fair wage, isn't it? When you think about what sin is, and we deal with it according to who God is, we can only say it is only fair that those who sin are eternally separated from God. It is that much of a grievance unto the Lord. What is not fair is that the just, meaning Christ, would die for the unjust. That's not fair. But He did, didn't He? The Scriptures tell us that it is in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man one side. The word appointed means it's reserved. Death is awaiting you for that appointed time. There is no getting around death, is there? I mean, you think about all the things that people have done to try to avoid death. I mean, if you really think about it, much of liberal ideology, socialism, communism, all of the fascists, all the isms, is simply trying to avoid their judgment of God, isn't it? And it's not going to happen. Because it is appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. See, death, then judgment. And if we can avoid death, we can avoid judgment. But the Bible tells us you can't avoid it. The Bible speaks that God has, however, and God alone has provided the remedy for death. And it is Jesus Christ. Amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the remedy. Scriptures tell us, if you'll turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Notice that. He put away sin. He put it away. And He did so how? By the sacrifice of Himself. Christ is the only remedy that there is. In fact, Acts 4:12, "There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." That's it. And the remedy is to be had or possessed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One cannot do enough to earn the remedy. It's a gift. And it is taken or possessed by faith. Faith in Christ changes physical death from a horrific experience to one in which it is simply a passing from one life to another life. The Scriptures bear this out when the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It was swallowed up in the death of Christ, was it not? Not only in His death, but also in His resurrection. Because that's what the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with. The resurrection. Nothing apart from the salvation in Christ Jesus will bring about victory over death. And as we've said, men have sought out many inventions, not just medical, but also religious inventions. I mean, to the point that, you know, when they die, they're going to come back as a butterfly. I don't know what's so great about butterflies that you want to come back as one. But you understand here that people have sought out some really, really outlandish inventions to avoid death, haven't they? I'd like you to notice here in our text, first of all, or secondly, but as we get into it, I'd like you to notice, and again, some of this is revisited, and that's just fine. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like you to notice about the sacrifice that Abraham made with respect to death. Now again, if you notice verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. One of the things that this teaches throughout, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, one of the things that we are taught by these patriarchs, and when it speaks of by faith, and in each one, in each instance with Abraham, it was the death of his son, wasn't it? But what was he doing with Isaac? He was offering him up, wasn't he? He was giving God an offering. In Hebrews chapter 11, the emphasis is on what Abraham did. In Genesis 22, the emphasis is on what God was doing. And they're both together, aren't they? And in Romans chapter 12, in agreement with our text, there is a death that must take place for you and I to offer up unto God as well. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that what it's about? Amen. About doing the will of God, proving the will of God, trusting the Lord. Here we find Abraham. What did he do? He offered up Isaac as a living sacrifice, didn't he? I mean, there he was, Isaac, and Isaac even willingly was bound. I mean, he was believed to be 30 to 33 years old at this time. Certainly, he was able at resisting his own earthly father, who was of much older age, 100 years or so older than him. And yet here was Isaac, and what did Isaac do? He willfully was offered up, wasn't he? And you know what God does? He willingly offers us up unto Himself, doesn't He? Not in the sense that He offered Christ, but you and I are living sacrifices offered by our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bring forth sweet-smelling savors unto the Lord, aren't we? Isn't that what some of the Old Testament sacrifices were? They were sweet-smelling savors unto the Lord. And so our lives are to be living sacrifices unto God. And you cannot spell sacrifice without death. And I'm not talking about literally spelling it. But you cannot have a sacrifice without death. And the death that there is a death unto self and our own will, of which Christ taught us when He said and prayed, not my will but thine be done. And then what did He do? He literally gave a sacrifice unto the Lord, didn't He? Isn't it amazing how many times people will say, well, I'm willing to die for the Lord, and yet you can almost hear God say, I want you to die for me, I just want you to live for me. I mean, you think about the religion of Islam. People are dying for that cause. Christ says, live for me. Isn't that what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we find here that it's a living sacrifice. We are alive, but our will is what's sacrificed. What I want, what I desire out of my life is laid on the altar, and I am the Lord's. Sometimes we sing a hymn, "Is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid." Here, Abraham laid it all there, didn't he? And so this is, again, what we find. He was dead, yet living by faith, wasn't he? Next thing I'd like to observe, if we turn over to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And again, these are all along the same lines. Genesis chapter 27, the death of the eyes. In our text of Hebrews chapter 11, there is no mention of Isaac dying. He did not die for some time afterward. Because again, he blessed Jacob. Jacob takes off, spends years earning Rachel. First he thought he was going to get Rachel, he got Leah, and then he ends up getting Rachel, right? So he was years over there, and he comes back, and Isaac's still alive. There is no mention in Hebrews 11 of Isaac dying or being dead. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that Isaac's eyes were dead. Genesis 27 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore I pray thee, thy weapons... take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So this is the reference of which the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac says, "I don't know when I'm going to die." But his eyes were already dead. He couldn't see. In so much that when Jacob and Rachel put together their rouge that they had concocted, he didn't know. He suspected, but he didn't know, did he? Not with absolute certainty. And he blessed him. And when Esau comes to him, and he realizes that, well, Jacob has already taken the blessing. Remember what he told Esau? He said, "I blessed him and it can't be reversed." Because again, it was not just a pronouncing. Isaac was under Holy Spirit inspiration when he prophetically declared what would take place of the individual before him. Now I want you to understand and to look at this. Isaac had no intention of blessing Jacob in the way that he blessed Esau. And if he could have seen Jacob, he'd have never done it. But he pronounced the blessing by faith. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You see, our physical being, and in particular our eyes, need to die so we can walk by faith. I'm not saying go home and take hot metal and poke your eyes out like they did Samson. Please do not misunderstand me. What I am telling you is this, is that Jacob's eyes could not see. And they couldn't have seen the things that he saw by faith, could they? Our eyes are often an infirmity to us, aren't they? Let's read a few instances, if you would. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I mean, we can go on and on. I've preached on this subject. I don't know if I preached on here, but you know, what was it that Lot... What caused Lot to choose the land that he chose? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, didn't he? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. We find here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, it says, here is the spies that went into the land of Canaan and came back to Kadesh Barnea. And it says in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we what? Saw the children of Anak there. We saw them. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. You know what they're saying? It is exactly as God said it would be. But they were looking with these eyes and not with the sixth sense, the eyes of faith. And that's a God-given sense, isn't it? And we need to use it more than we do. Notice Caleb, verse 30, and this is interjected in the midst of this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why did Caleb say that? Because it was exactly as God said it was. I'm going to give you this land. It flows with milk and honey. It's a land of wells you didn't dig. It's a land of crops you didn't plant. It's a land of walled cities. And here's who dwells there. But I'm going to go before you. And so Caleb says, it is exactly like God said it is. And God said it this way. And that's what we found out. And because He said that and then said He'd give it to us, let's go up and take it. Because God has gone before us. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That was true. They were stronger than Israel. But they could go up because the Lord was going to go before them. Never say we cannot do what God has told us to do, because we can, because He goes before us. He goes with us and He follows after us with surely goodness and mercy, as we heard Sunday. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now listen, this is the equivalent of saying, here's all the reasons why we can't do what God tells us to do. That's a fool's errand, isn't it? We can do it because God told us we should do it. And if He tells us to do it, He's going to make it happen. That's it. And then verse 33, and there we saw. There again, they looked with their eyes, didn't they? We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We were reading in Deuteronomy. The kids and I were reading the other day, and one of the kings, I can't remember which one it was, but the Bible talks about how he had an iron bed, and it gave the measurements of it. And we looked up how long a cubit was. It's about 18 inches. It came out to be 13 feet from head to foot. And then it ended up being 7 foot wide. For comparison, we went and measured our bed. We have two twins put together, essentially a king, and we measured it, and we had to go out in the hallway. Those of you who've been in the parsonage, the window that faces the backyard, we had to go out in the hallway. And then it was another foot wider than our bed was. And that was his bed. That wasn't his and his wife's bed. That was his bed. It was made of iron because wood couldn't support it. Think about that. That's one of these giants. Think about what the Scriptures say about how tall Goliath was. The same thing. I have several examples of things that we see. We have here David, how that he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba. We have Anakin, who saw the forbidden things of which God spoke in Deuteronomy 7. He said, don't touch. They are a curse. And he saw them and he coveted them and he took them. We have as well Peter who, he said, Lord, if it be you, command that I come unto you. And Christ said, come. And he came and he was walking on the water and everything was fine. And there was not a different command that Christ gave except come. And Peter, he looked over here and he saw the storm and he began to sink, didn't he? He saw the storm. He saw. Isaac's eyes couldn't see anything. Oh, that we may become as him in a figurative sense. That our eyes would be dead unto the things of this world, but we may see only as Christ would have us to see. That we would follow as the Holy Spirit leads. No more would we say, but there are giants of which we have seen. But rather, may we go forth, even as Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then I'd like you to notice, if you'll turn over to verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11, we find Jacob. And again, he worshipped. He worshipped by faith. And he did this when he was a dying. The word worship here literally means to kiss. And whenever you find the word worship and it, the rendering there is kiss, it always makes me think of Psalm 2 and verse 12 where it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Worship the Son lest he be angry. Fall prostrate oneself in homage. Do reverence and adore the Christ of God, lest he be angry. Here we see how that the worship of God is not just attending to an assembly or a service, but rather in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Listen, we cannot worship God unless there is a dying involved. Can't do it. The Scriptures tell us if we walk in darkness, then we have no fellowship with Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You know, we cannot do this. Listen, I'll read it in your hearing. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Can't be done. Christ is not in the darkness, is He? And so there has to be a dying of sorts. There must be, as we already have mentioned, a dying to self, a dying of the old man daily, which must take place if we are to worship the Lord. Was it not Paul who, in pretty much every epistle he wrote, dealt with our old man dying, mortifying, and the deeds of that old man being put to death? I think he covered it in every epistle that he wrote. In fact, he preached it to Felix when he dealt with righteousness and then temperance and then judgment to come, because the word temperance is dealing with self-control. And self-control deals with putting the old man to death and putting on the new man. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice if you would here, and I'm not going to read all of this, but notice verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and when the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Put now ye also off, or put now, verse 8, put now ye also, I'm sorry. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The phrase mortify means death. Our English is, in Latin, is tied up with mortician. They deal with death, don't they? We have been commanded of God to put to death this old man. And then skip down, if you would, to verse 16 and 17, where it says, let the word of Christ, or verse 15 and 16, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice that. Called in one body. I think that has something to do with the church, doesn't it? What do we do in the church? Unto Him be glory in the church, right? So, verse 5, all through verse 9, it doesn't just stop and he picks up a new thought. This is all tied together. That old man must be put to death so that when we come as one body, and then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's worship, isn't it? And that what we do when we sing? I mean, we're teaching one another, we're admonishing one another, we're exhorting one another, but we're also singing, as the Bible says, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We are adoring the Lord, aren't we? You think about when we sing some hymns, when we sing about Christ, we're adoring Him. We are lifting His name up above all other names. And at the same time, we're exhorting sinners to come to Christ. We're also exhorting fellow saints to follow Him. That cannot be done unless there's first a death. We put off those old things. Don't think we can live however we want, walk in these four doors into this auditorium, and magically we can start exhorting one another. Now, we might think that, and somebody might say, boy, I tell you what so-and-so said, the songs that so-and-so picked out, whatever that it was, boy, that really spurred me on, if you would. You know, God can use that. Doesn't mean you're going to get any credit for it. You understand what I'm saying? And then last of all, verse 22 of Hebrews 11, Joseph. Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When he died, he gave commandment concerning his bones. What are bones? Well, they're part of the body, aren't they? In fact, if you were a being without bones, you would just lie on the ground. The muscles cannot support it. He gave commandment concerning his bones. And the Scriptures tell us, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he gave commandment concerning this. Well, turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read here three verses, verse 25, 26, and 27. You know, and just think about this for a moment. We're learning a lot about the brain right now, Cassie and I are, and how it works. And if you want your hand to pick up a pencil, you command it with your brain, but it's unconscious, you know. I mean, you don't think, okay, brain, tell my hand to pick up that pencil. But that's essentially what's going on at immense speeds. When Joseph died, he commanded his bones in accordance with God's word, didn't he? Because remember, he said, after I die, we read that last week about how that Joseph understood that it was going to be years and it would be another generation that would be taken out and gone into the land of Canaan. And Joseph said, because again, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, he made mention of the departing of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. When you go out, you're going to take my bones with you. And they did. The Bible tells us specifically in the book of Exodus how that Moses took the bones of Joseph. Well, let's read here in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery and is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Bible tells us here that Paul says, "I keep under my body," that is, I buffet my body and lead it captive. What do you do with someone that you have captured? You command them what to do, don't you? And the Bible tells us that every thought, our entire being, is to be brought into subjection under the will and Word of God, isn't it? And you know when you and I do that? When we die to self. When we slay that old man and we put God's will first and foremost and give it the priority. When he died, he gave commandment for his bones according to what God said. But I tell you what, we don't command our bodies unless we first die to self and live according to his word, do we? We don't command our being, as Paul said here. He says, "I keep under my body and bring it." I bring my body into subjection. Well, into subjection to what? Well, it couldn't be anything other than God and His Word. There ain't nothing else to be in subjection unto, is there? So here we have death brought out as far as dead and or dying and dead, yet living by faith. This old man must die. Every day, more than once a day, he will rise up against you and against what God says. And God has told you and I to mortify him or put him to death. And as we have said before, if God has told us to do it, then the power and the ability will come in order to do it. And I'll say this further. This will not be a war won easily. Amen. You will not mortify that flesh with a simple 1, 2, 3, 4 worded prayer. I mean, do not think that you're going to go out with one stone and slay that flesh like David did the giant. There might be an instance of one or two things where that will do it. But you know, remember what God said when they were fighting against the Amalekites? He said, "I will have war with them from generation to generation." And that is what you're going to have in your flesh and what I have in mine. Day after day after day after day, we are warring with that flesh. It's never going to be eradicated until we physically die, and then when He raises us again and He changes us. But notice, Abraham offered. When did he offer? When there was a dying taking place, a living sacrifice. Isaac, his eyes were dead. Jacob, he worshipped when he was dying. Joseph, when he was dead, he commanded about his body. Death, 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 death. Faith, 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 faith. All in agreement with what God had told and commanded. As we close, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And verse 23. If you are here and without Jesus Christ, you will not have a single victory over your flesh. Not one. The very first death that you must participate in is you must participate in the death of Christ. And that is done by faith. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 6 that we partook of His death as well as His resurrection. That's what baptism shows. That we died unto sin and now we're alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Luke 9 and verse 23 it says, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Three things. Deny himself. We got to deny ourselves. We have to slay our will. Number two, take up his cross daily. We have to sacrifice ourselves daily. And thirdly, the living part, follow Him. Two deaths and a life. Boy, isn't that something. Christ said this to all of His disciples. I mean, not one was exempted. And we find this carried out, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Dying, dead, yet living by faith. If you're here and you're without Christ, you need to partake of His death for you on your behalf at Calvary, which is done by faith. And if you have, then you need to partake of His life. And you cannot partake of His life except you die to self. Just as no man can serve two masters, no individual can live two lives. Can't be done. So again, if you're here without Christ, look to Jesus by faith that you may live. And if you are saved, the Bible says what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, look to Him again. That you may live according to His will for His honor and glory and for our good. While we stand, if the song leader will come, we want to sing.